I won't guarantee that for tomorrow, but at least for today. And we're just so glad all of you are here. I know we have some visitors with us, and we have some members that are gone, and we need to pray for their mercy, safety. I think of the Weberleys who are headed to Indiana to relocate there, and we need to continue to pray for their safety. They're in Laramie, Wyoming. Okay, they're heading that way, and the storms, of course, have given them troubles, I'm sure. Yeah. Oh, I'm sure there's been all kinds of accidents and things. The Knights, of course, are going to be traveling back as well. We need to pray for Jim and Mary and their safety, and there are others as well. What you're being handed out is the syllabus for today, because you are fortunate enough to be at the very first of our revival series called Beholding Jesus, Beholding the Face of Jesus. And you may remember that when we first came 7.5 years ago, we opened our ministry at prayer meeting with this series. And several people since then have said to us, could you ever do that again? And of course, there are some of you that weren't here at that time, so you would be hearing it for the first time. And so Cindy and I rethought about it, and we said, well, why don't we, for this week of prayer or week of revival, that we usually have a spring and a fall week of revival, let's do this series. And so we're going to do it, but we've, of course, redone it a little bit from what the original one was. But we will, of course, beginning this today, and then on Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, we'll be here in the sanctuary just like you are right now. And then Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, we'll be in the Myrtle Creek Church to kind of make it fair for all those on both sides of the district. And it'll be at 7 o'clock. Thank you, Billy. 7 o'clock at night. And this is, you know, it is kind of good to just come and concentrate. You know, we used the word last Sabbath when we talked about our prayer ministry that has begun at 9 o'clock here. We used the word intentionality. And that's a good word in relation to our spiritual walk, isn't it? Because we can slip through life and do things kind of by habit or by rote. It's nice to once in a while do something intentional. So this will be one concentrated week of intentional focus on the face of Jesus, and you'll see just in a minute what that's all about. And so, honey, I think we need to start at the piano, aren't we? Okay? And you didn't think you were going to get by without doing special music, did you? No, not under our watch here. And so we're going to let you sing just a little bit. Take your thing that
your
you
syllabus?
Received. Your syllabus? Mm-hmm. Go ahead, huh?
Yeah, take your syllabus, and you'll see inside the front cover songs about Jesus. We're going to start each session with songs of a certain theme, and these are songs about Jesus.
Let's think about what it means to open up our hearts to Jesus, because you can actually approach Jesus like you do a history book, you know? And you can get all kinds of knowledge from him. And it's good knowledge, by the way. But Jesus came for more than just imparting of head knowledge. He came to be a part of our whole life and to open up our heart to his leading in our lives. Sing that song.
In the morning, I see his face. In the evening is for my trace. In the darkness his voice I know. I see Jesus everywhere I go. Open our eyes, Lord, we want to see Jesus, to reach out and touch him, and say that we love him. Open to see Jesus.
Would you look at that song as we sing it one more time? Open our eyes, Lord, and think about your eyes, what the purpose of your eyes is to see Him, and of course your ears has the purpose of hearing Him. And we're going to see and hear Him this week in ways hopefully we've never seen and heard Him before. Let's sing that again. It's a prayer.
Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus, to reach out and touch Him, and say that we love Him. Open our ears, Lord, and help us to listen. Open our eyes, Lord, we want to see Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace.
Let's bow our heads. Our Heavenly Father, we need to look into your face, Lord. As the pastor preached several weeks ago on the matchless charms of Jesus, we need to see those every day by looking into your face, Jesus, and realizing all that you've done for us and who you are, the bright and morning star, the rose of Sharon, our protector, all those things, Lord. And so today, as the pastor and I are here presenting your face, Jesus, may your Holy Spirit be here with us to instill in our hearts a beautiful picture of who you are. We thank you, and we thank you for being here with us. In thy name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. You know, this balcony up here does not provide for you to see us down on this level. And so Cindy and I are going to go up there. But I tell you what we're going to do on Sunday night, Monday night, and Tuesday night, is we are going to work off of the floor right here and on this side. So just a heads up, it'd be nice if we could all be seated in this side, because I'm going to be using the piano from time to time. And the closer we are together, the more we can share spontaneously. So just a little word to the wise. I'm going to tell you the story of this picture. Who is this the picture of? Can you see it from up in the balcony? Yeah, in fact, I find that a long way off you can see this picture, no matter how close or how far away you are. I received this particular picture as a gift from a young man and his wife who we gave Bible studies to and who came to a series of evangelistic meetings in Cedar Rapids, Iowa. Honey, that had to have been 1988. So that's how old this etching. It's actually an etching of the face of Christ. Yes, now if you look on your syllabus that you received, the front cover is this picture. And we're going to see that this picture will change dramatically as we go through the series, because the artist that etched this picture actually etched another one when his experience with Jesus became more real, as we're going to find out. So what I'm going to do As I'm going to pass this through the audience, I don't know how hard or easy that will be, but if you could pass it through, we do want to have this to be able to take over to Myrtle Creek as well. But I want to show you what the actual etching we're going to be talking about. This is made of, it's not granite, but it's some kind of plastic that's supposed to look like marble type. Anyway, it's an etching. So I'm going to pass this through the audience, and if you could just make sure that before we leave, we can get it back and go over to Myrtle Creek. I'll start with you, Mary. Thank you. Joe Castillo, or Castillo, probably, C-A-S-T-I-L-L-O. Joe Castillo lived in Tennessee, and he was a, what you call a commercial artist. Now, commercial artists go to school so that they can improve their drawing skills and then go out and market them and make money, right? And, of course, Joe was no different than that. But perhaps deeper in his soul was etched the feeling like, you know, when I make something or draw a picture for a business or some company or whatever it is, logos for a letterhead, whatever the commercial artists do, I'd sure like to make some money off of it. And so when he was able to make money and began using his career as a way to earn a living, he felt very good about it. The Christmas of 1980 dawned, and the church that he happened to be going to down there in Tennessee was having a Christmas program, and the pastor called him up and said, "Hey, Joe, would you mind coming to our church on this Friday night or something? And we're going to have a Christmas program, and we would like you to do a chalk drawing. How many have ever seen a chalk drawing?" Okay. And so Joe said, "Okay." And so he liked using just a black marker and a white sheet of paper with a little bit of a backlight and so forth. And so he began to etch. He thought, "Well, what I'll do," and he looked in the Bible. He said, "You know, I got to do something about Jesus." And the thought just spontaneously came to him, "Why don't I do the face of Jesus?" And so he did. And he didn't realize, and by the way, we might show a video of him actually etching. I'm telling you, folks, it's an amazing thing to watch. Because there's one on the you can look him up and Google it as well, on Google, Joe Castillo etching. YouTube, yeah, on YouTube. So when you watch him etch, it's an amazing thing because he just moves, but he does so accurate. And he moved, so he started with the beard of Jesus, then worked his way around to the left side, and then around to the forehead, and so forth, and around to the right side. And when he stood back that night after 20 minutes of etching or whatever, or drawing, there was a collective gasp in the audience. And it was then that Joe realized that he had struck upon something very inspirational. And it was affecting a lot of people. When the service was over, people came up to him, "Can I have a copy of that? Could you do that again? I'd like a copy. I'll pay you for that." And he was just blown away by it. Just a simple thought out of his mind, out of his head that came that day, and suddenly he realized. And it just so happened that there was a man in the audience named Lonnie. Lonnie was the owner of an engraving business in town in Knoxville, Tennessee. And Lonnie said to him, "Hey, Joe, you think we could market that and sell it?" And Joe was, "Oh, I don't know if anybody would buy it." Well, he said, "We could give it a try." In fact, he said, I'll promise you this. He said, "Let me take the picture, and he said, "If you draw me a good picture of it, I'll take it to my shop and we'll etch it into some stone." And he said, "We'll see what happens." He said, "It's going to cost a little bit up front, but," he says, "if I could sell the first 1,000 copies, and then after that, I'll give you some royalties that would come from it, but it's going to take that much to recoup the cost of actually the template of the thing." And Joe said, "Okay, whatever." He said, "That's fine." Well, Joe's family life began to deteriorate with his wife discovering that she had breast cancer. And his two children and he were facing Christmas that year with a great challenge. Was his wife going to live? They set out on a course to do everything and anything they could to keep her alive. And that, by the way, costs a lot of money. We know that. If we had not had good Aflac insurance, Cindy's breast cancer could have easily devastated us financially. So Joe and his wife had no insurance. So all the more in his heart, he was thinking, I need some money. We need to start paying back some of these doctor bills that we have. And so he called up, I'm getting ahead of myself. He and his family, around Christmas time, decided that they would go window shopping. Not buying, but window shopping, because they didn't have any money. All of it was taken away in the medical bills. So they went downtown, Knoxville, there, and walked down the street, and they stopped by this Christian bookstore. And they looked in the window. Guess what Joe saw? He saw this picture, not one of them, not 10 of them, but 50 of them. And they were all over the place. And obviously they were selling like hotcakes. And Joe said, wow, Lonnie hasn't called me and told me what's going on with this thing. But I was hoping that after 1,000 copies sold, then he would start giving me some royalties. So he calls Lonnie up and said, hey, Lonnie, we were walking downtown the other night and saw the etching. And it looks like things are selling pretty well. And Lonnie said, yeah, they're selling like hotcakes. And Joe said, well, so what is your estimate about the royalties that might come from this? And there was a dead silence. Royalties? What royalties? Well, Lonnie said, John said, Joe, I'm sorry, Joe, I got to get my men straight. Joe said, you remember our conversation there a year or so ago where we were talking about this, you know, that if you sold 1,000 of them, then we'd start seeing some royalty money coming, and I just wondered if that was going to start to happen. Another dead silence. We're turning our business over to a computer thing, and we've kind of been disorganized. I haven't kept track of things. I'll probably call you sometime. Click. When Joe suddenly realized, as he picked himself up off the floor that cold winter day, the coldness outside was nothing like the coldness inside. You know, we have all had something stolen from us at some time. You ever had something stolen from you? Raise your hand. I gave my car to a young man in college one day just to take his girlfriend to a banquet, and he wrecked my car, and no payment. The guy took my car and basically never gave it back. I was bitter inside for quite a while. A young woman coming home from a store, 20 years old, at night, trying to get home safely, was ambushed in the darkness, taken off to some room and raped. She had something stolen from her. A young man and wife who were into a business of theirs, deciding to sell it, didn't realize they were going to be taken apart by a slick lawyer and a dishonest person. That's happened in many cases. We've all had something taken from us. What do we do when we feel the bitterness eating us alive? This was Joe's problem. What did you say? Turn to Jesus, Billy. Well, that's where he turned. He turned to Jesus in this way. He said, Jesus, you knew this man was going to take advantage of me. By the way, I didn't tell you, but by this time, Joe's wife had passed away from the cancer. So this was not insult, it was injury added to insult. And Joe said, look, you knew that my wife was going to get cancer, Lord. And you knew I was going to lose my business and I was going to be taken by this guy. And then he waited for a moment, long enough to hear a responding voice say to him, Joe, this is God. I have been rejected by my friends. I have been put on a cross and killed for you. I have been treated unfairly too. This was that WWJD moment in the life of Job. What would Jesus do? He remembered one instance where Peter came to Jesus and Peter said, "Jesus, how many times should I forgive my neighbor for doing something wrong? Seven times?" Thinking he was being generous. Jesus says, "Oh no, you haven't even started, Peter. 70 times seven." How many times is 70 times seven? 490. By the way, if you want an interesting study, compare that with the 490 years of Daniel chapter 9, and you'll suddenly realize that was the time allotted for Israel, for God to forgive them for the evil that they had done, or give them time, 490 years. Do you think that was a reference to Jesus? I don't know, but it looks pretty close, doesn't it? 490 times. Job realized that he had to begin forgiving. Now, the issue was not money. Suddenly, Job started to realize, as the Holy Spirit softened his heart, it's not about money. It's not about life. It's about control. When you think about it, most of your problems with God have had to deal with control. Because the very definition of sin is not just the transgression of the law, which the Bible says is one definition. What is your definition of sin? Thought about it? Oh, say that again, Billy. Separating from the God to whom you owe and need life from. In other words, it's separating from God and saying, "God, see you later. I can pretty much drive this boat all by myself. See you later. I'll call on you when I need you." When we separate from Jesus, exactly. In other words, that's the definition of sin, is choosing our pathway instead of God's pathway, no matter what it is. About a week later, Joe, after this encounter with God, Joe got a call from a lady in the Christian bookstore. She said, "Joe, are you Joe Castillo? Did you do that etching?" He said, "Yes." She said, "Oh, I got to tell you some stories." She said, "There was a lady who came in the store the other day. This lady was so down in the dumps and she was crying, I could see. But she saw that picture and she said, I was standing behind the counter and I watched. And the woman comes in and she sees that picture and suddenly she breaks down in tears, but in a good sense, she runs over there, she looks at that picture. And then she takes it and she holds it to her chest as she walks up to the counter to buy it. And she carried it out of the store in a careful, cradling it like she would a baby. And this lady said, whatever you did in that etching was meaningful and it was very, very powerful. Thank you." And she said, "I saw a homeless man come into the bookstore. He had a crumpled piece of paper in his pocket. And he comes up to the counter and he unfolds it and it is a crumpled up photocopy of that etching that you just saw." And he said to the lady behind the counter in somewhat of a gravelly voice, now this is a homeless man, he said, "Could I possibly burden you to make 10 copies of this?" And she looks at him and realizes he probably couldn't pay for any of the photocopying. So she said, "Yeah, I'll do it." And she gave him 10 copies. And this lady behind the counter said, "That man has been in, and I would guess and guarantee that he hands those out to people." And she says, "I think there have been about 500 or 600 photocopies I have made for this man because he gives them out to everybody around Knoxville." This man has been an evangelist. I'm sorry, that was Houston, Texas, not Knoxville. That was said that he was down in Houston, Texas. Slowly, Joe began to realize that his reward in life was not going to come from money and from wealth. his reward was going to come from the privilege and joy of knowing that he had brought many people to a knowledge and appreciation, a greater appreciation of Jesus. And that kind of wealth, my friends, you can't put a price on. Joe was sitting in his office one day. He took a look at that etching. And it's gotten clear around. Thank you for making sure. Took a look at this etching. Now, you know, as he looked at this, he had to fight something because this etching before, remember, had become a memory of a very disappointing act by a man who really was dishonest. So he had chosen not to look at this much. But this day, he said, he looked at this etching and he goes, wow. And he began to see something there. He said, you know, this etching, by the way, if you want to look at it with me, you can take the front of your syllabus. What do you see in that picture when you look at the events that are portrayed there? These events portrayed Joe's life before he had dealt with his bitterness and had somewhat of a reconversion with Jesus. He looked and he saw, yeah, there's the birth of Christ. But you know, that birth came at the cost of a lot of death because many babies were killed, remember, by Herod during the time this happened. And then he looks up there and sees Jesus out in the wilderness, and that was a sad time. Jesus almost died out there, we're told, 40 days and nights without water. Then we see him truly dying on the cross on the left-hand side. And he said, this thing is full of death. There's something missing in this picture. And as new life began to ooze into the life of Joe, new life began to come into his inspiration. And he started writing another picture, drawing another etching. He stayed in that room for 3 days, and he barely slept. He said he was like Jacob wrestling with the angel. And he put in there the resurrection. He put in there other experiences. In fact, if you want to know the new etching, flip your thing over to the back side. The syllabus to the back side there. And I lost my syllabus. Where did it go? Did I leave it at the piano? Can I use yours? Thank you, I'll give it back. Take a look at the back side. Now, you may not be able to see all the things that are there. But I guarantee you, by the end of this week, you'll know them very well. Because you can see not only the manger scene, which is still there, but then you see how Jesus preached to the 5,000. You see Jesus, out on the lake there. If you look close enough, you'll see Jesus with the disciples out on the lake. And you'll see Jesus up at the Mount of Transfiguration. You'll see him there on the, in the wilderness of temptation, or in the Garden of Gethsemane, I guess it is up there on the top. And then you see there's some things, but you also see the resurrection, the empty tomb, the joy of Jesus. Now, if we look at Jesus and we only see the dark things of life, the things which are tragic, there's a lot of tragedy in the gospel story. But you know what? That's not what the everlasting good news is all about. The everlasting good news is that Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10, does there anyone here that just might happen to know what it says in John 10:10? It's easy to remember. It says the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. I have come that you might what? Have life. And that you might have it more abundantly. That was what Jesus was all about, was life and more abundant life. And Joe realized that he needed a new etching, which he did. This new etching was a symbol of change that came into his life. Joe had marveled at how God had put his life back together. Do you know how many years it was from the very first moment he was disappointed in 1980 until this new etching came on the scene? 25 years had passed. What I didn't tell you was in that time, some of these people from the Christian bookstores who were still getting the etchings from that original source in that store, by the way, that man did copyright that picture for himself, not for Joe, and that's why he got all the proceeds off of that. But Joe kept getting the calls and the emails and things from people saying, we've been touched by it, it's a powerful picture, all these things. And in the middle of all that, a bookstore manager in one of the towns around Tennessee just happened to be a lady. Her name was Cindy. And he met with her one day to market some other of his etchings. And they developed a conversation. This was now about 12 years after his wife's death. And they began to strike up a friendship, which later led to a romance, which later led to her marrying him. Now he had a good wife back with him to do his work. And Joe had also made a decision during this time. He said, I'm not going to stay in business, but I'm going to go into the ministry. And so it was while studying for ministry that he began to sense a greater awareness of who Christ was, leading to this new etching and new life that he had. So 25 years had passed. Joe realized that it is true, all things do work together for good. Though he did not receive yet anything off of that old etching, he was given blessings upon blessings by his new wife and the people who he was able to do other business with. One day, Joe got a call. And the call was from a bookstore owner who used to receive etchings of Joe's, these ones that you just saw, but no longer. In fact, when the bookstore owner questioned, why don't I get any more of these etchings? They said, the man who sells them has gone out of business. In fact, he got cancer. His name was Lonnie. So Joe and Cindy just happened to be vacationing through Knoxville again. They had moved, I think, to Nashville or whatever it was, away from Knoxville. So they were vacationing on through there. And they said, you know, wouldn't it be something if we'd go and stop at that original store that these pictures were sold at? And so they just dropped by, and there it was. The door said closed, out of business. And Joe thought, wow, I wonder what they did with all the proceeds in the store. So he went around back, and he saw two dumpsters, flipped open the dumpsters, and he said it was almost like a surreal moment in his life. Guess what was in the dumpsters? Dozens of those etchings, some of them cracked and broken from having been thrown in, but there were a dozen or more that were untouched. They were perfect. And Joe thought, this is going to go out to the dump. So he said, I'm going to do something about this. He climbed in the dumpster. He kept handing out to his wife, Cindy, more and more. And he got about a dozen of these etchings. And he took them. He said, why not? They're going to get thrown away anyway. As he was doing this, Joe began to think, how many things in our life are discarded that we don't think are worth anything, but yet with Jesus, they are worth everything. So as he and his wife got back in the car, both of them were impressed with something. You see, there was on each of the etchings, the back side, there was the address of the business and Lonnie's name, the man who originally bilked him out of it and fooled him. And Joe said, you know, I'm going to call Lonnie. So when they got to the next town, they pulled in. Hello. Hello. Kind of a gravelly, very, very sick sounding voice answered. Who is this? Is this Lonnie? Yes. Who am I speaking to? Lonnie, this is Joe. There was a dead silence on the other end. Joe said, Lonnie, I know you probably think I'm mad at you, and there was a time when that was true. But he said, I'm not mad any longer. In fact, I've learned about Jesus in this whole experience. Jesus has become more real to me. And Lonnie, the last thing I have for you is anger. Really? Then Lonnie opened up and told about how he had sold a lot of those etchings, but he had gotten cancer and it wasn't expected to live. So his whole business went south. But before that conversation was over, an amazing reconciliation had taken place. Reconciliation described in Joel chapter 2, verse 25. Anybody know what that says? It's a promise from God to Israel where he said, I will restore unto thee the years that the swarming locust have eaten. Restoration had taken place, and before they were done with that conversation, Joe had prayed with Lonnie and vice versa, and they had forgiven each other of the wrongs over the years. And Joe said, if nothing else happens, I'll be glad for this. But you know, God wasn't done yet. How am I doing for time, hon? Okay. Tell you one more story. One day the phone rang. Joe got a call. He said, guess what? They're selling the proceeds of Lonnie's business. And the copyright to that etching is there to be sold. And Joe felt good, but then he goes, how much? Well, the guy said, you know, the auctioneer has put out a dossier of all the prices, and the other etchings of yours, lesser etchings, have sold for the copyright to them are $5,000 a piece. I'm sorry, $500 a piece. But that etching of the face of Christ has become so well known, so loved, that there's a price of $50,000 on that copyright. You can buy it if you want to, but you need $50,000. Or whatever it goes for at the sale. Joe said his blood ran warm and then it ran cold because he knew he didn't. And the worst thing he could think of was to watch somebody else, a rich man, buy the rights to that, start reselling that etching, and have the whole thing happen over again. He really wanted the copyright to that etching. So he fell on his knees. He said, Lord, what am I going to do? And he felt impressed to go to the sale. He and his wife pulled up to this auction. Now, there were a lot of things for sale. He realized that his part of the issue, all it was a little cardboard box with some documents in it and a few of the etchings, and that's all. But, of course, the $50,000 price tag for the copyright. So the auctioneer just happened to start with this cardboard box with all this. All right, now, what am I bidding, folks? Let's start at $100 now. $100, $200, and hand went up. $300, and Joe's stomach began to tighten because he realized there was a guy trying to outbid him. Joe had $500 in his bank account. And he knew that that was all the farther he could go in good conscience. $300, $300, do I have $350? And Joe raised his hand. Now $350, how about $400? Who's got $400 out here now? Nobody moved. All right, $350, sold to this man over here. That was Joe. $350. For $350, he had gotten his copyright back. Joe couldn't stop weeping as he signed the documents to take possession of what had originally been his in the beginning. That purchase represented far more than money. It was or royalties. That purchase represented a long journey that had brought him closer to Jesus than Joe could have ever imagined. And guess what? The final word on this. is that, oh, you have one there. Okay. The new etching that we're going to follow through this next week has outsold that first etching 2-1. God has truly blessed in that work. Joe and his wife, are, as far as I know, are still in ministry, although it's been some time and maybe retired by now. But this story, in many ways, is what we use to launch a look at the face of Jesus. We're going to be seeing Jesus with his disciples. We're going to see him by himself. We're going to see him in the garden. We're going to see him on the cross. We're going to see him at the resurrection at a very appropriate time of the year. And our hope is that what happened to Joe regarding that etching will happen to us in a real sense.
If you want to take your syllabus and look on the inside, what we've just heard is a very amazing story of being converted. You would think that a man who would paint the face of Christ to draw that would be converted at first, but he was not. And he had to go through a lot of loss and pain. And it was only until he looked at himself and looked further at the face of Christ that he realized his own need. Look at section A there. We're told that Jesus changes us. Do you think that's possible?
Yes.
Can he change anyone?
Yes.
No, I forget. No, the drunk down the street. He can't change him, right? Oh, he can? Oh. Someone on drugs. Yes. How about an Adventist that's sitting in the pews?
I don't think they need to be changed,
do they?
Oh, they
don't. Oh, okay.
That was the devil speaking, by the way.
So how does that change occur? Well, here Ellen White gives us a beautiful quote. And as I looked at this quote, I realized there are 7 things that Jesus does for us in this quote. Looking unto who?
Jesus.
We see the first thing. Number 1, we obtain brighter and more distinct views of God. Do you want to obtain brighter and more distinct views of God? Look at Jesus. Number 2, by beholding, we become what?
Changed. That's right.
And I don't know about you, but I can use all the change that I can obtain. Number 3, it provides goodness, love for our fellow men. And who doesn't need that? It becomes our natural instinct. We develop a, number 4, character, which is the counterpart of the what?
Divine character.
Divine character. Growing into his likeness, and here's number 5, we enlarge our capacity for knowing God. You know, how many of you have been married over 20 years? Raise your hands.
Mm-hmm.
How many of you turned to your wife on your 20th anniversary and said, you know what? I think I know everything there is to know about you. From now on, our conversation and our marriage is going to be very limited. What would you think of that? Do you think that's a good idea? Oh, it was terrible. You mean there's still things that you get to know about each other? How come we think we know everything about Jesus and we don't try to find out anything new? That's what happens, isn't it? We think, oh, I was raised in the church. I've heard of the story of the cross all my life. It's kind of become old. No, it's new. Every day we can see new things about Jesus. So we enlarge our capacity for knowing him. Chester still amazes me at times, and he tells me that I still amaze him, and I say, good.
Yeah.
Got to keep that mystery there. Okay, more and more, which is here's number 6, more and more we enter into fellowship with the heavenly world. Not with the earthly world, with the heavenly world. And we have number 7, continually increasing power to receive the riches of the knowledge and wisdom of eternity.
Mm-hmm.
We have all of those seven things at our disposal. Why would we not want to get to know Jesus better? Turn on your others onto your other page. I'd like us all to read this verse together. It's one of my favorite verses because, you know, I read years ago in the spirit of prophecy that sometimes we can look at our sins and we dwell on them. And do we overcome sin by looking at our sin?
No.
We don't overcome our sin by looking at it. We overcome our sin by looking at Jesus. So let's read this verse together, 2 Corinthians 3:18, all out loud. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord.
Mm.
When you look at that verse, what does it mean to have an unveiled face? Do you know? Back then, they always had to veil, cover their faces when they thought of seeing God. God is saying, I don't want you to have anything between you and me.
Amen.
I want you to come to me with nothing between us. So take that veil, take that persona that you're showing to the world that's a fake you, and come and look at me with your real, real face. And who's the one that does the transforming? It says it in the last sentence. Just by, as by the what?
Spirit of the Lord.
Of the Lord. It's the Holy Spirit that enables us to become changed. Until one day, I look at Chester and I say, you know what, honey? I used to have a problem with so-and-so in the church. And they kind of irritated me every time I saw them. But guess what? They don't irritate me anymore. You know why? Because I got to love them. God changed my heart and I didn't even realize it. I didn't have to pray over and over, help me to love them. All I had to do was pray to love Jesus, right? It's very simple. So what are the two most important questions?
I'm going to ask the men upstairs there to put that first question, Matthew 16:15, on the screen. There's probably two most important questions in the life of Jesus that were ever asked.
Who do you say that I am?
Huh? Notice he asked the disciples that day, so who do you say? I don't care who the others say. They said, well, some say Isaiah. I don't care what the others say. Who do you say that I am? That's right. And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, bingo, Peter, you hit a dead ringer right there. That's one of the first times and only times that Peter gave the right answer to a question. But there was a second question. So put down on your thing, who do you say that I am? And the next one was by Pilate, who said, what then shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? You know the song, once sat alone beside the highway begging. His eyes were blind, the light he could not see. He clutched his rags and shivered in the shadows. Then Jesus came and bade the darkness flee. This is the part about the change. When Jesus comes, the tempter's power is broken. When Jesus comes, the tears are wiped away. He takes the gloom and fills the life with glory. For all is changed when Jesus comes to stay. Who do you say that I am? And what are you going to do with this man called Jesus?
And then what are the effects of that? As we look at Jesus and we acknowledge that He's the Savior, He's the Messiah, He's a redeemer. He's all the things we need. Then we say, okay, what am I going to do with him? Am I going to serve him? You know, some of the happiest people I know in the world are those who have nothing in this world's goods, but they're out there loving others and serving God in whatever capacity. It's not money that makes us happy, is it? Even though money can be used in God's work and he needs it. But what are we going to do and how does it affect us? Well, look at that last quote in Desire of Ages, page 83. As we thus dwell upon his great sacrifice for us, our confidence in him will be what? What does it say? More constant. Our love will be what? Quickened. And we shall be more what? Deeply imbued with his spirit. Do you want that kind of relationship? I do. This week, we're going to take a look each night at different facets of Jesus' life. We're going to study those and hopefully come to a decision in our own hearts about how precious this man is. You know, he changes us. Only as we let him. It's only as we let him. So we're going to give you assignments each day. We hope you'll forgive us for that. We don't want to make you feel like you're in school. But you really are, in a sense. You're in the school of life, aren't you? So we want you to read tomorrow night, by tomorrow night, Luke 2, 2 to 12, and Desire of Ages, the first chapter. And how many of you need Desire of Ages? Anyone out there? Okay, we'll see that you get one. And we want this week to be meaningful to everyone.
When we did this the first time in the district in Chehalis, the end result, as I've told some of you, the very last presentation that we did, and we did it weekly for prayer meeting for a period of 7 weeks, the end of that, without even asking anybody to come forward, we had a closing prayer which had an appeal to it. And in that process of having the appeal, six people came forward for one purpose, and that was to be baptized. So at the end of our first prayer meeting series in that church, we had six baptisms. So there is going to be a drawing, a magnetic drawing in a spiritual sense of you to Jesus this week. I pray that. We have prayed that, and I hope you will pray that. That we will be closer to Jesus in 6 or 7 days than we have been ever before. Sing something beautiful, would you? It's in the back, the last part of your syllabus. Something beautiful. Something good. All my confusion he understood. All I had to offer him was brokenness and strife, but he made something beautiful of my life. One more time. Something beautiful, something good. All my confusion he understood. All I had to offer him was brokenness and strife, but he made something beautiful of my life. Father, 30 years ago at a Christmas program, Joe etched an inspired drawing. That inspired drawing seemed at first like it was going to be his answer to financial success, but it ended up giving him great spiritual success. Those things which have been taken from us or unceremoniously ripped from us, and that it caused us great sorrow over the years, even bitterness and unforgiveness. They're not worth it. They're not worth keeping us from your kingdom and the riches of your blessings in heaven for eternity. So if there's something harbored in the heart of someone here, I pray you'll give them the strength and the ability, the knowledge of how to relinquish it into your hands, dear God, and then to walk away free from that burden, that chain around their neck. Maybe walk into your wonderful loving arms, the loving arms of the one who, when Jesus comes, the tempter's power is broken. When Jesus comes, the tears are wiped away. He takes the gloom and fills the life with glory. For all is changed when Jesus comes to stay. Thank you for that. Guide us now. Sunday night, bring us back. 7 o'clock, we pray, for another installment in this wonderful picture of Jesus. In thy name we pray. Amen.